Let's open up God's Word together to the book of Titus. And we'll be in Titus chapter 1 as we begin a new series of messages through this book of the Bible. And as we get started, I want to ask you this question. Who do you think you are? I tried to word that carefully because how you ask that question determines how offensive that is, right? I mean, a lot of times we use that statement, who do you think you are? We use it in a negative way. We're trying to put somebody in their rightful place. Maybe somebody's lording themselves over you. They're intruding on your life. And you're thinking, hey, who are you? Who do you think you are? Well, it turns out, though, that's a very important question to ask yourself. Your answer to that question of who do you think you are shows up in every other area of your life. This is at the core of who you understand yourself to be. So we're going to take that on. Now, people go to a lot of different places to try to figure out the answer to that question. Who am I? Some people go to websites like Ancestry.com. Now, by the way, it's a fine hobby, and some of you have that hobby of tracing your ancestry. Maybe one day I'll do that. In fact, in my family, we have a big question. Are we related to the infamous assassin, John Wilkes Booth? You've wondered it yourself. As Booths, we wonder it. Now, admittedly, we don't search too hard. We don't want to find out the answer to that question. But so far, according to our research in the past that others have done, we don't think there's a link. But hey, what if it were true? Would it really be my identity? Would that change anything about me? My identity has to be something different than my ancestry. There are even now opportunities for you to go to 23andMe, and you can look into your own DNA, and they can produce for you 125 reports about you coming out of your DNA. Maybe one day I'll do that. But no matter what I find there in my genes, is that really fundamentally how I would understand myself? A lot of people go to where they work or what they do to figure out who they are. So I'm a student. Now, that doesn't define it. Well, I'm a student where? Well, I'm a Jaguar. I'm a Panther. I'm a Hokie. Whatever. That's going to be how I see myself. Or where I work. I work at Dominion. Or I work for the county. Or I am an accountant. I am a teacher. A lot of people look that way. Some people put their understanding of their identity out on their vanity plates. So driving around yesterday, thinking about our message for today, and I saw the plate, horse enthusiast. It's one of the vanity plates you can have. And I don't know why it struck me as a bit funny. Nothing wrong with that. That's no different than a sports enthusiast who has their team there. But for some reason, horse, I guess it was the word enthusiast that got me. And I'm sure for that person, that's not the defining thing about them. But it was on my mind just thinking about that. Surely there's something more about them than horse enthusiast. Then I was driving along. About 5 minutes after that, I see a license plate, vanity plate. And they have written out there in the letters, Luke 7:47. I don't know that reference by heart. So when I got home, I looked up Luke 7:47, and it was a great passage. It's where it says that if you've been forgiven much, you love much. And I thought, there's a believer just kind of putting it out there. So how do we know who we are? Do we look at our lanyards? All right, where I work, is that how we figure it out? Or do we look at our license plate to figure out who we are? Oh, of course not. We go to the Word of God, and we find in the Word of God that my whole life and my whole identity is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this in the life of Paul here in Titus, just as he introduces himself to Titus. So let's dive in together. Titus 1, picking up in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, produced long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So Paul here models for us what it looks like when you have a clear understanding of your identity, when you could just articulate it. And so that's the occasion here. Now, what we want to see, first of all, is that you and I should know our identity. So first point, know your identity. Paul, as he begins this letter, he's very descriptive. It's how they wrote letters in those days. This is how you knew who was sending, who was receiving. And Paul's very detailed here. You and I aren't very descriptive in the way we send letters. When we go to the post office, when we send an old-style letter, we know what we do. On the left side of the envelope, top corner, we probably take one of those stickers from one of those places that wants a donation. We don't give the donation. We keep the sticker. We put their top left corner. That's who it's coming from. Not very descriptive. And then right there in the center of the envelope, we say who it's going to. Not a lot of information. But in the first century, customarily, Paul does what's normal here. He tells something about himself. And the first thing he says is his name. This is Paul. Thankfully, Paul knew his name. That's a big part of knowing your identity. That's not insignificant. And in my life so far, I've never forgotten my name. There was a time about 15 years ago where I could not remember my address. It was a scary day. I was in my office. I was still with the IMB at the time, and I was filling out a document for something, asked for my home address. And I got there and thought, I have no idea. I cannot, for the life of me, come up with the address of where I live. It's a frightening thought. I really thought, oh, no, early onset Alzheimer's. That's why I'm telling you it was 15 years ago, right? I don't want you to worry about me right now. But I thought, oh, no. And I think I wrestled through that. I tried to, let me take a break a minute. Hold on, you know, mental block. What's my address? I finally came up with it, but then I went into this search. Do I have disability insurance? You know, what if this keeps happening? And thankfully, it hasn't happened since. I've always been remembering my address now, but certainly my name. Paul had that down, of course. But then he went beyond that. Notice what he says. I'm Paul, obvious. But then he goes right into these deep understandings of himself. And you and I need to see ourselves the same way. He says, I'm a servant of God. So what's he, right out of the gate, I'm Paul, bondservant of God, the Greek word doulos. To the Romans, he said, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, in those days, when you were a servant, you derived your status from your master, from your Lord. So if you had a Lord of high status as his servant, you had high status yourself. If you served somebody of maybe a medium status, then you had a corresponding status there. So when Paul says, I'm a servant of God, he's not feeling really down about himself. This isn't low self-esteem. He's, I'm a servant of God. He's delighted in that designation. I belong to the God of the universe. That's who I am. Yes, I am a servant. That's my role. That's my posture. But I'm a servant of God. Now, I want you to see here, on our way to back to our focus, here we see Paul's understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ, because as I mentioned, here he says he's a bondservant of God. To the Romans, when he began his letter, he said, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So which is it? Paul, understanding the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, in fact, God in the flesh, could use that interchangeably, servant of God, servant of Christ Jesus. He's essentially saying the same thing. I understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. Another thing we see here about Paul's understanding of Jesus being God, we see here in Titus 1, also verses 3 and 4. Notice who he calls the Savior. So which is it, Paul? Verse 3, he says at the end of that verse, God our Savior. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, Christ Jesus our Savior. Paul said, no problem here. God is my Savior. Christ Jesus, God the Son, he is our Savior. Now back to our point here on identity. Paul said, I'm a servant of God. Do you see that as who you are? If somebody were to ask you to describe yourself, would this understanding move into your mind, oh yeah, core to who I am, I'm a servant of God. You must be clear on that. Jesus isn't just your Savior. He is your Lord. If he's your Savior, he's your Lord. Don't neglect that word. And if he's Lord, then you're his servant. And if you're not clear on that, you'll begin to act like God is your servant. If you're not clear you're a servant of God, you'll think God is your servant. And it shows up in people's attitude. I don't understand why God's letting this happen in my life. God didn't do what I asked him to do. You forgot, wait a minute. You're his servant. He's not your servant. He's sovereign. He is good, even when we don't understand what he's doing. Some people would say, well, I would never think God is my servant. Well, maybe you do this. If you don't understand you're his servant, you might have slipped into this thinking that you and God are peers, that you and God are equals. And so you read the Bible and, yeah, he says a lot of things in here, a lot of suggestions for me in here. A lot of suggestions. And sometimes I take his suggestions and sometimes I don't. But God and I are good even though I don't follow him. We're good. Now, fundamental to who you and I are, we need to think like Paul here. I am a servant of God. Then Paul said, not only am I a servant of God, but his fundamental understanding of himself, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, that word apostle has two different meanings. On the one hand, it simply means to be one who is sent out with a message. And in that sense, you and I can say, well, we too are apostles in that narrow definition of the word. But Paul was claiming something else. Because he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was called to salvation. He was commissioned as an apostle in that authoritative sense. in the sense of a guy who's writing scripture like we find here. Paul had that. That was unique to him and a few others there in the first century. We wouldn't say that of us. But notice, Paul had that understanding of who he was. Notice here, this is helpful for us. Those key phrases Paul will use of himself. I'm of God. I'm a servant of God. I am of Christ Jesus. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. So you ask yourself the question today, who am I of? Before you came to Jesus, you were of the world. You loved the world. You had lined up your life with the world. Then you came to faith in Jesus. If that was real, you've now become of Christ. And your life and your direction is very different than that. You and I need to nail down our identity. And the best time to nail down your identity, since we're in this moment, this is the best time to nail down your identity. And then every day of your life is another great time to nail down your identity. So even if you have your quiet time or the bulk of your time alone with God and His Word later in the day, still there's something valuable every morning before you charge out to clarify again, who's in charge here? To embrace again, I am a servant of God. That's who I am. I have a lot of other titles and all that, but fundamentally, I'm a servant of God. God, I belong to you. That should be one of the things we're saying to God in one way or another before we charge out. I belong to you. I yield this day everything about myself under your lordship. It's what we should do. Now in Galatians 2:20, that's one of those great places that I often go and just clarifies again who I am in relationship to God. Hear this again. Paul said this as well. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Talk about your understanding of you. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen to this, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Can you imagine every day before you go out, you have the understanding, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't even live anymore apart from Jesus, but Christ now lives in me. I want Jesus to live his life through me, and that's easy to do when you're lost. He loved me. He delivered himself up for me. So your whole identity, so critical that you embrace it and you understand who you are in Christ. So I'm asking you, who are you today? Yes, through faith in Jesus, you're a child of God, but you're also a servant of God. This is a great honor for you. You should embrace it and be glad about it. And you should want then to be great in your faithfulness to God. So many of us, when we think about what do I want the Lord to say to me when I die and I first see him face to face, what do I want him to say? And many of us will say this, I want to hear him say what? Well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Listen, if I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, then coming back to today, I need to live like a servant. And I want to be a faithful servant. I don't want to be slack in that. And so we go after that. So understand your identity. Understand who you are. Who you are of, as Paul said, but also understand who you are for. So nail down, know your identity. Secondly, know and fulfill your purpose. Paul not only knew his identity, but he knew his purpose in that. He understood he was a servant of God, but he knew why. And it wasn't for his own personal glory. It wasn't for his own comfort. It wasn't that he thought he was going to make money being a servant of God. It wasn't for popularity. No, it was for God, and it was for others. See it with me in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now catch this. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Paul knew who he was of. I'm of God. He knew who he was for. I'm for God, but I'm for other people. He knew what team he was on. Can you imagine if you had an athlete you're watching and the athlete was unclear? Who am I for? What team am I on? Now, when you're spectating, when you're watching a game, it really doesn't matter if you're really for a team or not. So Super Bowl Sunday last week, I didn't really have a team in the game. And so I could find myself floating back and forth. I don't really care. Just want a good game. Wasn't a good game, right? But we're just kind of watching. But if you're on the field, if you're playing, you can't afford to be unclear. You need to know what decal is on your helmet. You need to know who to tackle and who to throw to. You ever been watching a game with your team and it seems like your quarterback's unclear on who to throw to? Interception after interception. Well, in life, you aren't a spectator. You're in the game. You need to know who you're of. You need to know who you are for. And Paul was clear here. I'm a servant of God for a purpose. And the purpose is not me. My purpose in life is for other people. And notice how he calls it out here. He said, I'm a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of other people for the faith of those chosen of God in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. So I'm for the faith of other people. I'm going to introduce people to faith in Jesus Christ. And when they come to faith, I'm going to build up the faith of the chosen. And how about their knowledge? I exist for the glory of God as a servant of His to not only lead people to faith, but then build up their knowledge according to the truth. And he talks here about the word. You and I have that same goal as well. So do you see clearly this morning why you live? And that you live not for your own benefit. You live for the benefit of others as called by God. Now in that, in this quest of building people up in the scriptures, it tells us how important the Bible is to us. For you yourself to be strong in the Bible, if you have a mission of building other people up in it, you need to be built up as well and then take on that mission of helping others grow in the knowledge of the truth. Never been more important than these days to be strong and increasing in your knowledge of the truth. We live in an age of all kinds of competing ideas, and you need to be strong in the Word of God. This week, I was just stunned again how helpful it is to know the Bible well and to come upon passages like 2 Timothy 3 and realize how relevant that is, written 2,000 years ago, so helpful in times like these. Let me read it, and you'll see why I say this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, just an illustration of how we need to be strong in the Word. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. This is our age. Listen to this. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul said, avoid such men as these. Then later in that same chapter, he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, and listen, he goes right to the word. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul understood his identity. He understood his purpose. He had a mission from God to other people, which meant leading them to faith and building them up in the truth of God's word. Now, let's just think about it. Paul had that identity. He's writing some beautiful words here to Titus. Let's just ask, did Paul really mean that? Sometimes we can give the right answers, but it's not really showing up in a life. So let's think about Paul. Did Paul's life show that he really saw himself as a servant of God? Did he really act like a person who understood that his mission was for the benefit of other people, not himself? Oh, yeah, that's very credible in the life of Paul. You read the book of Acts, and you see how he came to faith, and it was all for others. He got very little out of it. He got a lot of beatings and hunger and all that in his life, and he really lived that out. These aren't just words that we say. This has to be real, and Paul models that for us. So listen, you and I, let's grow in our faith. Let's grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. It's critical that we do. Let's live these things out, but let's also realize this is also for other people. I want to be one who shares this with other people. I want to devote myself to leading other people to faith and building them up in their faith. So let me give a shout out to people in the church who are actually living this out. We have so many who are doing it, but among those doing it, I just want to think about our children's workers. So I think about all the over 100 people who work with our Awana kids and our Sunday school and all kinds of ways with kids who are taking this heart. Servant of God, a lot of other things I could do, but I'm pouring out the truth of God's word to kids. And that's got to be difficult. When you're working with those younger ages or kids who are zoned out while you're teaching them, you got to think, is this even doing anything? But yeah, you're coming alongside parents and you're teaching kids the word of God, and others are going to come behind you, the parents themselves, and others are going to build on that foundation, helping kids grow strong in the word of God. Thank you for being a servant of God and seeing your purpose is to pour it out to other people. Now, those in our student ministry who do this, who come alongside parents, parents who have the primary role of discipling their kids, but then you're coming alongside and teaching the word of God, and you're wondering, is anybody paying attention? But there you are. You're faithfully pouring it out. Servant of God. You're serving other people like God called you. Man, that's wonderful. In our adult life groups, men, women teaching the word of God so faithfully, building people up in their faith, building them up in the knowledge of the truth, it's critical to do that. Then I think about our missionaries that we've launched out and others coming behind them. Absolutely, servants of God. Go anywhere he calls to build up the faith of others and to instruct them in the knowledge of the truth. Well, there's something else we should see in this text. Know your identity. Know and fulfill your purpose. And then this, live out godly values. Live out godly values. See it right here in verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth. Now see this. Which is according to godliness. So what's this godliness he talks about here? One person defined it this way, godliness. It's the whole of practical piety. It supposes knowledge, veneration, affection, dependence, submission, gratitude, and obedience. I think you could say it this way, that godliness is a way of describing a life totally surrendered to God. So that's what it means to be there. That you have a proper reverence, a proper glad submission to God. That you're active in your obedience to God. You have genuine devotion for him. You're a person who aspires to be fully following after the Lord. So all this talk about faith, all this instruction in the truth, what's that for? Oh, it's supposed to show up in a life of godliness. Your life should be different. And the ultimate example of a godly one is Jesus himself. So if you're wondering, all right, all this talking about faith and all this study of the Bible, what should that be producing in my life? I should be, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I should be looking more and more like Jesus. The way I think about things should be reflecting Christ, because it's not just information I'm getting, it's supposed to be transforming me from the inside out. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have the priorities of Jesus. I want to live my life more and more like Jesus. And this is what he's talking about here. You need to have the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. This is critical. This is a day which we need to know this, because you and I live in a world that's trying to pressure us into being ungodly. Do you feel that pressure? Not a lot of voices telling you, hey, be godly. Be like Jesus. It's hostile. In fact, we were told it would be this way. Romans 12. We were alerted. Don't be conformed to this world. And you feel the pressure. I feel the pressure to conform to the age. But not if we're servants of God. Not if we're being schooled in the knowledge of the truth for the purpose of godliness. Now, I'm going to resist that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or how about this example? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and following. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now listen to this. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Oh, you should underline that in your Bible. You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Wow, we're talking about our identity. We're talking about our purpose and where this leads. What a statement of identity when you understand, like Paul, I'm not my own. Yeah, I belong to somebody else. I was bought with a price. I can't lead a single day after my own agenda. If I remember, I don't even belong to me. I belong to somebody else. That should show up in my life. So this clarifies things. Doesn't make it easy in our culture, but it clarifies things. So when all the hot button issues of our day come up, what am I to think on those issues? Well, I have a Lord. I have a master. I belong to him. So my answer to every one of the hot button issues is, I believe what God has said. I take his position on every issue. So you ask me, what do you believe about creation? I believe what God has said about creation, right? What he said in his word. What do you believe about marriage? Well, my position is the same position that God has on marriage, what he has said in his word. What about human sexuality? My view on human sexuality is what God has said on human sexuality. What about life? What about race relations? Well, my position on those are exactly what God's position here, that God has created everyone in the image of God. Regardless of their race, regardless of their nationality, I'm to treat everybody with love and respect. And whether they're unborn or born, I'm to treat everybody with love and respect and protect them. So what's my position? It's all clarified when I know who I am. I belong to Jesus. God has spoken on these things quite clearly. And so I'll take up what he says. I want to be strong in the knowledge of the truth because it leads to godliness. In other words, it shows up in our lives. So godliness means you are saturated with God himself. It's showing up in your life. It's different than having a little bit of Jesus sprinkled onto your life. Let me illustrate it. So years ago when we lived overseas, Joy went to a women's conference in a neighboring country. And some wonderful volunteers from America came and ministered to the ladies working in that part of the world. And we had one child at the time, Hillary, and Hillary's young. And so we stay back. And Joy's gone for a few days. And she comes back, and the wonderful volunteers from America gave the ladies a lot of heavily perfumed things. I guess women like that. So some of them do, right? So perfumed soaps and lotions. I don't know. Potpourri might have been a thing back in the 90s. I don't know. But I know this. They packed that stuff with the fine chocolates they brought. And so Joy was so kind to Hillary and me. She didn't eat the chocolate. She waited till she got home and bring out the fine chocolate. Such a wonderful thing for us. Turns out, if you pack heavily perfumed items with chocolate, the chocolate will absorb heavily perfumed flavor. It saturates it. It's not impervious to the perfume. So we're all excited in our deprived location. We pop the chocolates in, and it's like eating soap. And you want to keep eating it because, oh, it's that brand. It's going to be really good. And he's like, no. No, but don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to absorb Jesus? I don't want to just be around him. I want to know who I am in him. I want his word permeating everything about me. I want to be godly. I want everything about me to be saturated by who Jesus is. I want to think his thoughts. I want to have his attitudes. I want to have his priorities. I want my life heading in the direction of Jesus. I don't want to be like the opposite. Where, nah, I just want a little Jesus in my life. I want him to be like the little annoying sprinkles that we drop on donuts. You know? That's what some people do with Jesus. I want a little church attendance just sprinkled on. A lot of that bounces off. It's all good. That's all I want. And I want a little church attendance, a little bit of Jesus. I don't want it permeating. I don't want it changing the essence of me. Listen, you sign on for Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. Oh, let him saturate you. That's what it means to be one of his. Paul had that identity. I'm in Christ. I'm of Christ. I'm for God. I'm for the faith of other people. So how do we respond to this? Maybe today you think about this, you think, I've been living too low. Maybe you've gotten too chummy with God, and you've forgotten that fundamentally you should see yourself, yes, a child of God, oh, but you're a servant of God. Maybe you've made yourself a servant of your friends. What am I going to do today? Whatever my friends tell me to do today. What are we going to listen to? Whatever my friends tell me to listen to. What am I going to talk? How should I use my mouth? However my friends tell me to use my mouth. You're a servant of your friends. You're thinking too low. You could be a servant of God. If you're saved, you should be a servant of God. Maybe you're living too low. Maybe you don't even examine it. It's just one day rolls into the next day, and there's nothing. There's no purpose to your life. Listen, today, turn from that. You could be saved by trusting in Jesus. And you could have this glorious, exalted title, servant. Servant of his, giving full control to him. Oh, and look at who you get to follow. I love how God is described in these first four verses. Maybe you could look at it this afternoon on your own time. Just think, what does this passage say about God? Oh, he's a savior. He's a savior. Oh, we need a savior. Our culture is so confused. Right here in Virginia, we're in the news with all these scandals, and the world doesn't know what to do with failure. But we know what to do with failure. When you realize you failed, whether sexually or racially or some other way, you can run to the savior. You can be forgiven for your sins, but nobody's preaching that message. We must. It's the good news of Scripture. You can be forgiven for all of your sins and any sin from your past if you'll humbly come, acknowledge your sin, and come to Jesus. We have a Savior, and this passage calls it out. God's our Savior, Christ Jesus the Savior. He's the one who promises, notice it, verse 2, the hope of eternal life. God can give you everlasting life. And don't you love what it says here as well, verse 2, and God cannot lie. You get to be one who serves and follows a God who never lies. He can't even lie. He's truth. And then he's called a father. Yes, he's your master and you're a servant. Oh, but he is also your father. And he does love you like a son or daughter. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or John 1, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So today, come to Jesus. Receive a new identity from him, the identity that should have been true all along. Would you say, save me, be my Savior, but be my Lord, and I will follow you as your servant? I want to close with this. I want to ask you 7 questions to help you define whether or not you're a servant of God. First question, are you telling God no in some area or areas of your life? If you're telling God no to something he's telling you to do, then you're not being a servant. 2, are you disagreeing with something he's given you in his word? You know what the word has said, but you've taken the posture, but I disagree with that. You're not being a servant. 3, are you willing to follow him anywhere he leads? If you said, no, I'll only serve you here or there, you're not being a servant. 4, do you consciously and intentionally yield control to him daily? 5, are you asking him daily what he wants to do through you? 6, is your service to God being expressed in service to others? Are you pointing people to faith in Christ? Are you taking people to the knowledge of the truth? And then 7, are you growing in godliness? Does your life show up a glad submission, a glad obedience to your Lord and Savior? Let's pray.